never really felt comfortable to leave. So he asked me, he said, would you come preach, but would you also just be ready to kind of host the moment, you know, maybe be there early, handle the pre-service prayer meeting, step in during hosting if necessary, you know, if they hit a bit of a wobbly, but just feel free, you know, all hands on deck, which I was super keen to do. Yeah, love serving in any form or fashion. And so we set the dates and everything, and he went off on holiday. But during that week, I remember there was this niggle in the back of my head just to double check that I had the right church and the right venue. Don't laugh. Struggle's real. So anyway, so I'd been to the church 3 or 4 times already, but I just, you know, maybe it was the Holy Spirit or maybe it was nerves. So I followed up and had someone in the office just to clarify, and they gave me the address. And I went on Google Earth and up, no, this is the church I was thinking of. Must be the nerves. So the Sunday arrives and we arrive, family of five, we walk in, and something's a little off. The furniture is not quite the way I remember it. It was a little more gaudy and big chunky and lots of gold and these big heavy purple curtains. So that for me was a little bit of a concern. But the bigger concern was that it was empty, except for a lady who was busy setting up the chairs. And so we went and said, listen, is this so-and-so's church? Are we in the right place? She said, no, yeah, you're in the right place. I'm like, okay, must be nerves. So now there's no one there. We figure they must be at the pre-service prayer meeting or something. So we pick up one of the bulletins, and it says that the church service only starts at 10. I'm like, okay, now it's all starting to make sense. But now we've got a family of five. We've got little ones. You know, we need extra nappies and formula and entertainment now to get us through this added hour to our day. So we decide, let's quickly head on out and get some supplies. So at 9:01, my phone rings while we're in the shops. Pastor's phoning just to make sure I haven't forgotten. You know, hey, you all right? Still on for today? I'm like, tell him my story, which he sort of interrupts mid-stride. He says, are you at the right venue? I'm like, yeah, I'm done. So, oh, we've moved. I'm like, apparently like 3 or 4 weeks before, they'd found this lovely new venue and they'd moved. I'm like, bro, you start with that, you know? It's like, hey, would you like to preach for us at our new venue, you know? Like, oh my gosh. So now we're in Pick and Pay. My wife is somewhere. I don't know if you've ever had it where you go from zero to flat panic and you start seeing these little ding, 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 ding stars. And he's telling me directions to this, and all I'm hearing is, and I'm like, Kathy! Kathy! Try not to look like it's a bomb scare, you know. So we head out like a headless chicken, flat panic, off to the church. On the way there, I mean, by God's grace, we found it first time, you know. But on the way there, I realized actually we've left everything back at the church, including my Bible and my notes. So I'm like, babe, you drop me off. I just need to settle the panic and, you know, you go and fetch my stuff. So I walk in, I go straight to the sound guy. I'm like, hey, actually before I go to him, there's this guy on microphone and he's busy bawpering the congregation. You know, he's saying things like, you can't just come to church and expect someone will preach to you. You've got to have a sermon in your back pocket. And I'm thinking like, oh. So go to the sound guy because I don't know if, maybe that's a prophetic word, you know. Or I don't even know who to speak to because those kind of things you find out like half an hour before the service starts, not half an hour after. So I go to the sound guy. I'm like, listen, who's hosting? I still remember. It was like, no one. You know, it's the end of the world. He didn't do that, but I could see in his eyes. He was like, what do you mean? So like, so hypothetically, should I, you know, be the preacher today? Who would I speak to? It's another guy with the microphone. I'm like, oh, I know. So the guy with the microphone now announces we're going to go to one last song, which is Christianese for Jesus, please. Rapture us now. This is not going well. So I go and I introduce myself to him. I now get the sweatiest hug ever. I mean, he is like, he's lost weight that morning. I think he put me in his will. He was so happy to see me. But I still don't have my Bible or my notes. So we sit down and he's introducing me. Saw the lady in front of me. I'm like, hi, ma'am. Can I borrow your Bible quickly? And I got up and preached.
Needless to say, that's what happens when you don't know where you're going. The Bible actually says in Proverbs, it says, my people perish for lack of vision. The end of the book of Judges ends with this clattering statement, which was me at that church. It's like, there was no king, and the people did whatever they saw fit. So we're about to change gears. We've sensed this prophetically. We're doing it with our series. And what I want you to know is where we're going. Because when you know where you're going, it's like all your sights are set on that one thing. And there's no just people doing whatever they want to do. And in knowing why and where we're going, I think you'll get a sense of the weightiness of the season that we're about to step into. So we're going into a series out of the book of Romans. We're going to look at chapter 8 over the next few weeks, going through the festive season and into the new year. But I want to show you where we're going so that you can apply yourself, so you can sink your teeth into God's word for yourself, for what he's doing in your life. But in order to know where we're going, we kind of need to have a sense of what God has done. And I know we've got a lot of visitors, people coming up here, visiting family for the festive season, or maybe you've been in 3CR only for a few weeks. But essentially, we have landed in the book of Galatians just 2 weeks ago before our farewell. And I want to show you something in Galatians chapter 5. You don't have to turn there, you can make a note, but we'll have it up on the screen because I want you to see it for yourself. We're just going to pick up one verse. If you've been coming for the last few weeks, you'll remember we actually had it emblazoned on the wall as you walked in, because this is what we felt, not only in the book of Galatians, but in 2018 where God has been leading us. Take a look there. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. But look at that first portion. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So what we have done over 2018 is we started, you'll remember right at the very outset, we began in the book of Exodus. And what Exodus gave us, it gave us this incredible earthy narrative of God setting his people free, literally, in historical terms, and that rich living color of a nation under slavery under Pharaoh, and the lamb, the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, and Moses as a shadow of what Jesus would do one day as he rescued his people out of slavery and took them to their inheritance, as we heard this morning. And then we took the book of Galatians, and Galatians is kind of like a New Testament lens of the same narrative. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And we heard about how Jesus sets us free. And we've heard these stories and the testimonies. I mean, I just think of some of the baptisms we've had this year, standing barefoot with that I Have Decided t-shirt and the microphone, and what you've heard, how God has set people free from their addictions, marriage issues, financial. You hear how these beautiful stories of what God has been knitting together in this place of freedom. Because it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And if this is like the start of the journey for 2018, as we head this way, here's something that you need to know, because this is kind of where we find ourselves at this point of time in 2018. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free, and that freedom is a verb. So it's not just a place that God sets us free to, but it's something he calls us into to live in and enjoy, okay? But here's the problem. If I had to stop you on a street corner and say, how do we freedom? What would you say? You see, because the Israelites had that problem. They get brought out into freedom and they don't know how to freedom. So they kind of head on back and build themselves a golden calf. The Galatians had exactly the same problem. They get born again. The church gets planted. But because they don't know how to freedom, they end up going back to works and circumcision and the law. And if you and I don't understand how to freedom, we're going to do exactly the same. I had a friend say at the family day on Sunday, I tell you, I've got to bottle it. I'm going to quote it as if it's my own, but I'll start humbly by quoting him. He said the following. He says, I freedom best with a smidgen of religion. Hey, that's real. I mean, for me, when we ended Galatians, that statement that Rory used, he said, I mean, he made it was almost like a passing comment, but it felt like heaven touched earth. He said, we belong to God, so be long with God. You remember that? So what do you think? I know what I think. I'm like, well, how long is long? Just give me a smidgen of religion. You know, don't tell me, enjoy intimacy with God. I want you to say, no. Half an hour is... half an hour. Half an hour is a good quiet time length. I'll take your 30 minutes and I'll raise it 30 minutes because I'm gonna smash this thing. I tell you, I'm going to be quoting Bible verses. But that's not freedom, that's religion. And so we need to know how to freedom. And what we're going to do through the series of through Romans 8 is we're going to unpack that and show you how to freedom. Because this is how Paul defines freedom. Take a look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 again. He begins by saying, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. What's that first word? Plant churches. Share the gospel. Go to church. Stop smoking. Now, all he says is stand firm. Stand. It's such a rich word. We don't have time to go into it. But basically, it means to plant yourself, to double check that those foundations are secure. Because a gear change is coming, and you've got to make sure that you're well set and well established. Otherwise, all you're going to do is head back into religion. And what we are feeling, what we really sense that God is speaking to us about 2019, is that it's going to be a year of planting and building. And a plant needs to sink its roots in good soil, and a building needs to be built on good foundations. You can pass me that. So I don't know if you know much about foundations. I haven't had the privilege to build any, but I have had the privilege of being part when we put down the foundations of this tent. Now, it's a little bit different because it's not a building, so we got the screed. But then the foundations of this tent are like these, it's about 2 meters by 2 meters by two something meters blocks of cement, steel reinforced. It's like glorified pegs, but they are huge. And we've got 16 of them because they have got to hold the tension of a tent, just like a tent peg does. So I just happened to be at the on the property when they were busy testing the foundations. So I got roped in. I got handed one of these things, which is like a, yeah, it's a great for keeping seats in church on a Sunday, by the way. So I was told, okay, they were a little short of the hands. They're like, okay, you over there, come help us test the foundations. So I'm like, well, I'm not an engineer. That's fine. Can you stand on your 2 feet and hold the stick? I said, yes, I can. He said, you are qualified. For what? I said, to stand next to this foundation with the stick. So this was my job, right? I didn't even get a hard hat, although I started thinking I should have gotten a parachute. Because you know how they test foundations when they put up a tent structure like this? They have keep you stand with said stick on said foundation, with a crane behind me, and they hook the crane to that foundation that I'm standing on, and they pull, and they get it needed. They needed to make sure that it's not moving at all, up into 10 tons of tension. You know, so you got that guy on the other side there with the theodolite, you know, checking the land surveying, and he's got it on there. He wants to see, you know, if this thing's doing that. The problem was it was doing this. Because I'm like standing on the fan and this thing's pulling 10 tons. I'm like, Adrian, I'm going to plant first in Stellenbosch. Just you guys, like, poof, yeah. For what we are about to see, I'm sitting there like, oh. So there's 16 of them. Three of those foundation blocks didn't stay in the ground at 10 tons of pull force. And you know what happened? Oh, I tell you, that like 3 times. I had to change my pants 3 times. I don't know what's going to happen. They know, you know, and so they're not worried. But what happens is this thing pulls, and then there's a sucking noise suddenly as it starts getting like, and the whole earth shakes like this, and it moves like that much. I kid you not. Like just enough to trip over. That's all. But because the foundation was not 100%, they had to take that block out, get one of those jackhammers and break it to pieces and start all over again. I'm like, you know, we're starting church in the beginning of January, you know, and you want to do this again, and you know how long that takes, thanks my God. Like, no. And then he said this. He said, if your foundations are wrong, you're not building a home, you're building a hazard. How crazy is that? If our foundations are wrong, we might be free, but what God builds on that freedom is not a home. It's not a place of safety. It's not a place where you'll find healing. Rather, it's a hazard. You might go this high, you might go that high, or you might go this high. And then the wind blows And it all comes down. And so we are going to be looking and paying attention to those foundations as we unpack the book of Romans chapter 8. And this is one of the reasons why. If that's the way we're coming, this is the way that we're going. I want to show you in Romans chapter 12, first few verses. You're welcome to turn there. Verse 1 says the following. So it just as a backdrop, what has happened here, Paul unpacks chapter 8, which we're going to get into in the next few weeks. Then he kind of has this little bit of a parenthesis where he deals with the Jews and the nation of Israel. And then he returns to the argument in chapter 12 with the following. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, he's referring now to chapter 8, which we're going to unpack over the next few weeks. He says, in view of this, in view of what we've unpacked, in view of what the foundations that we've put down, it says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. See, there is a work to do. There is a building to be built. There is a planting to be planted. There is something of God's call on our lives coming. But then he says in verse 2, he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, we're going to get to this. We're going to be applying ourselves. But he says, but that's not our responsibility. This here is not our first thing that we attend to. The first thing we attend to is standing firm in this place, as he says in Galatians, and allowing what we have in Christ to transform us through the renewing of our mind. And then he says, if we just take care of that, if we just stand firm, then he says the following. He says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Then you'll know what to do. Let me join the dots for you, because here's the problem. Most of the time, I get asked, how do I know what God's will is for my life? What am I called to? You ever heard that? What's my calling? Oh, this is my calling. I'm not called to that. We start here with it, which is completely the wrong way around. It's totally upside down. What God does and what Scripture points out to and what he's busy with right now is he brings us over here and he makes sure that we've been set free. Not only in terms of salvation, but set free in our hearts and our minds. And it brings us into an understanding. So now we have all that we have as adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God. But if on this side, in our slavery, you know, where you're like punched full of holes because of your insecurities or your failure, or does God love me? Have I done enough? If we do the will and the calling from that place, the only thing we produce is religion. So he wants to set us free from that, because religion does nothing for him or his kingdom. But if we press into his calling on our lives and his will for us from freedom, all we get is licentiousness. And this is important. You see, we're not set free, or freedom itself is not living however we please. It's living how we have been purposed. So he brings us into a place of freedom where we're at right now. But then he goes and he tests these foundations and he brings understanding, and we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Then when we respond, as Romans 12 says, what we find is true and proper worship. Then our laying our lives down, our pursuing his purposes, our responding to his call and tucking in behind his will, God sees as worship. Because that foundation is sure. There's no works and efforts and trying to please. There's no grabbing at profile and, you know, am I going to be the next home group leader? It's this pure delight in knowing who you are and who he is. And then, even if we are living sacrifices, as 12:1 says, even that is worship. Yeah. And that's what we believe God is after in 2019. And so we are going to take 3CR, and we're going to take God's word, and we're going to take his purposes, and we're going to journey together by standing firm. And we're going to stand firm in all that we have in Christ, which is kind of in a condensed form in Romans chapter 8. So that's why it's kind of where, and this is the how. How? Two things, and then we're done. One, we're going to preach it. We're going to unpack it. We're going to marinate in it. We're going to trust that God speaks through us through the different voices, the different gift sets, and as we see God's word. And that's a given. But the second thing is your and my responsibility. So we want to call you to partner with God in this and to stand firm for yourself. See, standing firm, you can't send the representative. This is you standing firm. But the renewing and the transforming of our lives is done through the power and presence of God, right? However, Paul instructs us to stand firm because there's a way that you can position yourself in a place to receive that and be washed by and grow in your revelation of what we find in Romans chapter 8. So we're going to call you to that. This is homework. Sermon is done. Here's your homework. Over the next 40 days, we're going to call you to take just one verse a day and stand firm in it. See, if we do that, starting tomorrow, by the time we come to the very end of Romans chapter 8, we will be on a Friday morning or Friday evening, depending on when you do it. And that Sunday, we're going to start our next series in 2019. So I want to charge you to sink your teeth into Romans chapter 8, just one verse at a time, one verse a day. I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you want to do it. You might never have done it before. So if that is the case, let me tell you kind of what that could look like. Could look like you wake up tomorrow morning and you just read verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you look at it and you pray over it and you meditate on it. Or maybe you memorize it. So when you're driving to work, you're like, what does that mean? Or, Lord, is there condemnation in me here somewhere? Maybe you write it with lipstick on in the mirror in the bathroom at the office. Yeah, hey, surprise. Or you use it as your background on your laptop. Or maybe you explain it to your kids. But just wallow in the word. Just roll or get it all over you. Let it wash, because they're transforming and the renewing of the mind means you've got to have this thing wash over you ongoingly. And maybe God says nothing, and that's fine. Maybe you only get to verse 1 for the next 40 days, and that's fine as well. Wait on the Lord until he breathes on you. Wait on the Lord until his scripture breathes life back in you. See, the Bible says, it's 2 Timothy 3:16, says all scripture, every one of those 40 verses are God breathed. And they're profitable for teaching, correcting, training. And when we marinate, when we stick with God's word just long enough, he can breathe life into those areas where we might be drowning. I don't know what your 2018 has been like. Maybe you became a single mom this year. And maybe you've been taking shots. And you don't even realize it, but you're drowning with the responsibility of being a single mom, providing financially, raising your children. And I know that we were chatting this week that this week is report card week. And you might not even know it, but you are drowning. You're dying inside because you're subconsciously coming to the conclusion that when your little man's report comes out, it's going to be a reflection on your parenting. And finally, the cat's going to be out of the bag. Everyone's going to know, you're not really faring so good, and it's killing you. Or maybe because of that, you come to the realization while you're on your knees with Romans 8 open, maybe God says, you need to lay off a little. Because he's starting to think that you only love him when he does well. Sure. And that's going to translate later on where he will end up on this side of the journey when he begins to journey with God and think, God only loves me when I'm doing well. Maybe God speaks to you. And maybe if you find like in 8 verse 6 says, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And maybe that leaps off the page and grips you in a way and brings a revelation and transforms your mind in a way that you will then know how to love on and lead your little guy and be free from the pseudo pressure of being super mom. Or maybe this year you got that notification from the doctor and you heard those words you never thought you'd ever have to hear. And you don't know what to do with it. And you are dying. You are drowning in fear. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't even told your wife. Because you don't know what to do with this. You don't even know if you're going to see Christmas 2019. And you've been eaten alive. Get into God's word. Let him breathe his life into you. Maybe you get to verse 10. But if Christ is in you, that even though your body is subject to death, the Spirit gives life. Amen. And maybe in that moment, all he says is, it'll be okay. Yeah, it is a body of death, but you'll still live while you're alive. Or maybe in that place, he gives you so much faith that you know this is not going to finish me. God is going to bring healing, and you stand on that. And that firm foundation helps you weather the storm. And you can say to your wife, listen, I've just heard this news from the doctor, but I've just heard this news from God. And you can journey through that. Or maybe this year has been magnificent. You know, business is booming. You've added a few extra departments. That bottom line is singing. But the foundations are starting to creak because you're building big and you're losing margin and you don't quite know what to do. One of my favorite verses in Romans chapter 8 is from verse 20. It says, for the creation was subjected to frustration. Maybe it's gotten to the point of frustration. It's almost like breaking point in the best possible way, but you know, you're checking emails on the weekend and you don't even know if you can go on holiday December-wise just because there's so much to do. For the creation was subjected to frustration in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom. Take a look at that. Brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. What would your work look like if it's brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God? What would it look like if it's released from bondage and decay that you're seeing everywhere? Maybe God speaks to you. Like he spoke to that guy, one of Rory's mates in Glenridge, who says that he, as far as I know, I think he was without work, crying out to God, Lord, you've got to provide for me. And God gave him a dream at night on how to pack trucks. Not like Super Tetris, but in a way that not only are they able to transport the goods that they require, but I think it meant 10 or 20% savings in the fuel that they use to transport. It's like this is a deposit, a download straight from heaven. And maybe God says to you, he says, let me show you how to overcome that bondage to decay. But it takes that waiting on and inquiring in and pressing in and allowing God, as we stand firm, to slowly transform us through the renewing of the mind. Or maybe, you know, you go through Romans and there's nothing. Yeah, verse 15, verse 20, verse, okay, well, we're nearly done. So maybe, you know, well, God never speaks to me anyway. And then you read verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And you suddenly realize you have no clue about the love of God for you. I want to read you something. I came across this. It was on the BBC website. The title of the article is, I hire a man to pretend to be my daughter's father, and she doesn't know it. Backstory is a Japanese couple. They're married and had this little girl. And then he just lost interest completely, says, cheers, I'm out of here, filed for divorce and disappeared. Not only did the wife take strain, but this newborn child took massive strain to the point where she was being bullied at school, complete outcast. She was struggling to find her identity. She didn't even want to go to school anymore. And the single mom was taking so much strain. And then it gets interesting. It says, the mom heard about relative rental agencies that could send an actor to play a guest at a wedding or go on a date. Apparently this is a thing in Japan. So she contacted one and asked if they could also provide a fake father. And so, nearly 10 years ago, Takashi, this is the actor, became Megan's father. Took on this role. Takashi, the actor, began seeing Megan and her mother a couple of times a month, joining them on days out, trips to the cinema, visiting for birthdays. After a while, Megan began to change. She loved to talk. She was lively. She even wanted to go back to school, says the mom. That's when I thought, it's all worth it. In case you want to set up an agency in South Africa, they get about 1,500 rand per visit. And the single mom has been paying this so that her daughter could have at least an image of a father in her life. But listen to this. Over the last 10 years, Takashi's character, the actor's character, he's grown very close to Megan, who's now a young adult. She's in her 20s. The actor has become a part of the family. He even tells Megan that he loves her in a way he figures a father might. But of course, he doesn't really. He tells her, I love you, kind of like you would imagine a father would, but he doesn't really. Maybe you felt God telling you he loves you, kind of the way a Christian's heavenly father should, but you think he doesn't really. Maybe you've hoped that one day you'll be good enough that the father will say, well, okay, come on in, you know, won't be that bad having you as part of the family. But you know, deep down inside, he doesn't really mean it. And then maybe you read verse 35. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor demons, not your past, not your future, not a sin you've committed, not a sin you're going to commit, nothing that was said over you can separate, and everything changes. Imagine what 2019 will look like for that person who gets the love of the Father. Imagine what that will mean to your mornings when you see the sunrise. What it would mean to those valleys that you've got to go through, knowing that you're walking every step with the one who loves you more than ever. Imagine what that means in the way that you will husband or wife, how you will parent. Imagine what that will mean in 2040 for your children when they're walking down the aisle because they've been raised in a home that is saturated in the knowledge of the love of the Father. This is what God is calling us to. This is what he wants us to stand firm in. See, because if we're not standing firm, if these foundations aren't repaired, then when the tension comes, they're just going to give way. And we're going to build something magnificent, but it's not going to be able to withstand those tough times or those questions. But if we do, the Bible says, and I'll end with this, in Psalm 81, it says, I am the Lord your God who delivers you from Egypt. And then he instructs us, he says, open your mouth wide, that I might fill it. Breathe deep. If you're drowning, let him breathe into you. And let's trust and see that God moves mightily, because he says he confirms his word with signs and wonders following. He will confirm that verse that he breathes life into with signs and wonders following. And that as he changes gears into 2019, that we are ready, that we are grounded, that we are strong, that we are filled, that we are washed with, transformed and renewed in our minds to lay hold of what God has for us next year.